So we are here in Matthew chapter 6, I'm actually finishing off the chapter today. Read verses 25 through 34 together. These are the words of God. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will guide the preaching of your word and bless even now the reading of it. Father, may our hearts be careful to do what it says. For this we ask in the blessed name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Well, when I was in college, about 21 years old, one of the things that I had done on a consistent basis at that point was read Matthew 6, 25 through 34. I had switched out of the program that I was in, professional golf management, and really didn't know what I was going to do when I graduated with a marketing degree. I knew I didn't want to be a door-to-door salesman or something of that nature, but I had no idea what I was going to do. So when I started to think about the future, what that entailed in terms of a job, how God was going to provide, what that looked like toward the future as far as a wife or children or family, I grew anxious and worried and burdened by those thoughts. And it was one, so I was reading these verses each day. And then one day I was sitting in class, I can remember this, one of my marketing classes, and the teacher was talking, and I was paying attention to a certain point, and started thinking about something about the future, I guess, again, and my mind started to shift toward worry, and this passage came to my mind. But instead of just thinking about it, I had read it so much that though I never really intended in reading it over and over again, I wasn't trying to memorize it, but that happened, and I was able to go through those verses in my mind, and my heart was calmed by God's word at that moment. And that greatly helped. And what I realized and started to recognize more is that I wasn't trusting the Father. Right? I was so focused, I was so encumbered by the cares of this world that I was not trusting the Father. Now, if we come and came, say, to this text this morning, and I had been preaching in Philippians or somewhere else, and I said, hey, I just want to do this one offshoot of Matthew 6, 25 to 34. It could be easy to think that all this is about is the dangers of worrying, and that I would give you five steps to a worry-free life, okay? But that's not what's taking place here, okay? This has very clearly a connection, and it fits within Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And one of the keys to that isn't the fact that, one, it's here, but even the word therefore at the beginning of our verses this morning. Therefore, I tell you, Jesus began. Right, what are we to do? What's the therefore, therefore? Maybe you've heard that before. Well, it is a word that should we should ask ourselves the question, in light of what I just read, well, that means I need to know what we just read, right? Or for this reason, again, implies that I know what I have just read. What was it that Jesus just talked about? What is it that we just looked at last week? Jesus told us that we are to build treasures in heaven, not on earth, but in heaven. That we are to have a single eye, not an evil eye, but a single eye that is set upon light, upon a focus and a desire for heavenly treasures and pursuing God's kingdom and righteousness. That we are to have one master, namely God, because you cannot have two masters. It's not possible. Right? Jesus is helping the disciples see That who your master is has a direct impact on what it is that you seek after. Who your master is, in verse 24, you cannot serve God and mammon. Who your master is has a direct impact on what you seek after. Will you seek after those things that the Gentiles do? The Gentiles are those who are godless. Are you going to be like the godless? Are you going to live life like they do, or are you going to live life differently from them? We've seen already in Matthew chapter 6, we have been directed to have a proper motivation in our pursuit of righteousness, right? And what is that proper motivation? We are to seek the Father's approval and not man's applause, right? Don't be like the hypocrites who do everything just to be seen by man. Trust that the Father will reward your giving in secret, your praying in secret, and your fasting in secret. Trust that the Father will reward you. Your energy, your focus, your time, your devotion has to be spent differently than the world's, those who don't know Jesus Christ. Now, that seems obvious enough, of course, but the things in life which causes others to worry are quite often the very same things that can cause the Christian to do the same. And that's why we are to focus then upon the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because otherwise our focus will be taken off that which is of first importance. So let us explore, how is it that we can faithfully seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Well, for starters, we need to continue and keep trusting the Father. Right? The reason that we could pray and ought to pray the Lord's Prayer boldly is because the Father in heaven is trustworthy. That's why we could pray this prayer. Yes, it's a model for living. Yes, it's a model for our prayer life as well. But it is a prayer that can and ought to be prayed itself. Thoughtfully, like you should always be praying thoughtfully, because the Father will answer this prayer, right? We can turn the other cheek. We can give away our cloak as well as our tunic. We can go the extra mile. We can be generous with what we have received because we trust the Father. It shouldn't surprise us now that Jesus isn't telling us here. He's not telling us here, don't worry, in the way that we tend to think about worry and anxiety. Right? Jesus isn't just saying, don't be a worry wart. Because David, you read the Psalms, David was anxious, David worried in the Psalms. And even in the third Psalm, for an example, really early on in the book of Psalms, right? Third Psalm, David is saying, oh Yahweh, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there's no salvation for him in God, right? He seems rather worried. This is when he was on the flee from Absalom, his son, who was coming and trying to usurp his father's throne. He seems worried. He seems anxious. But Jesus is also not telling us to be a carefree, go-lucky type of person. Right? Jesus isn't telling you and I this morning to go all hippie on him, like the 70s, right? 60s and 70s. That's not to be carefree. Just be carefree about everything. That's not what Jesus is saying. Right? He is telling us that we are to trust the Father and we are to set our primary focus upon his kingdom and righteousness. Psalm 22, 4 and 5, David there wrote, "In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued, in you they trusted and were not put to shame." In you they trusted and they were not put to shame, right? Those who trust in the Father will not be put to shame. Sure, in this life, perhaps, but when it really counts, right? When you stand before the Lord, if you've denied the Son in this life, Jesus says, "I'll deny you before my Father in heaven," right? So if you trust the Father, how do you trust the Father? Well, only through Jesus Christ. That's a work of the Holy Spirit, right? Triune God there. If we trust the Father, we will not be put to shame on that last day. We stand before him. Right? It reminds me a little bit of the parable that Jesus shared about the rich man and Lazarus, not the Lazarus that Jesus raised, right? This being a fictional Lazarus, so to speak. And the rich man, he had all his goods, all his greatness in this life and enjoyed it and now was receiving, so to speak, shame and punishment for his sins. And Lazarus, who is shameful and outside begging and dogs licking his sores, could never get food from the rich man's table and was just shamed here, is receiving good things in heaven now, right? He is at Abraham's bosom, it's said, right? So what are you going to go for? Here and now, treasures on earth, or in heaven, right? God gave us life, and you and I have breath this morning because God sustains you at this moment, not even just that this morning. We are to trust him. Daily we are reminded to pray. Jesus told us and taught us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread, right? And his words before us this morning are not a rejection of that. Yeah, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your clothing. Oh, okay, so should I pray, give us this day our daily bread, or should I not pray, give us this day our daily bread? Which is it? Right? No, of course you're to pray. Of course you're to express your dependence upon God. But you're not to worry about that daily bread. Right? The very fact that you pray to the Father is the sign that you are trusting him. Even the psalmist, when they are crying out to God about why you have forsaken me, well, who are they talking to? They're talking to the Father, right? They're crying out to the one whom they feel forsaken by. They're still directing their prayers, their hearts, their minds unto the Lord. We are dependent upon God, and the great thing about that is he is good, he is wise, he is trustworthy. So that's the one we would want to have our lives dependent upon. So the first verse then continues after this. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, the ESV says, do not be anxious. Several English translations will say, do not worry. I think the King James says something along the lines of, take no thought. But what is it that Jesus is saying? Jesus is telling us here, as we'll see from a couple of the references that use this word, he's saying, do not be burdened. Do not be encumbered with the concerns for your life and soul. You remember Martha. And Martha was very busy with the work and distracted with many preparations while her sister was doing what? Sitting at Jesus' feet and listening. Now, Martha wants Jesus to set Mary right, right? And so she speaks to Jesus. And you remember this is what her response, Jesus' response was to her. Luke chapter 10, 41 and 42. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. Martha, Martha, you are anxious. Same word, right? Is Martha here just worried and anxious as we tend to think of the words? You know, just, no, she's busy. She's a busybody here. She's busy and burdened by the cares of the world. Jesus is saying, that's not good. Don't be like that. Don't be anxious. Don't be burdened and encumbered by the cares of this world when you should be seeking first the kingdom of God, like your sister Mary is doing, sitting at my feet and listening to me. That portion is not going to be taken from her. She has chosen wisely. She has chosen the better portion, and I will not take it from her. Later in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells the disciples a parable about the parable of the sower, right? You remember this parable. The word of God is sowed in various soils, and the responses to that word vary from soil to soil or from one person to the next, right? How their hearts have received that word. And do you remember what happens to the seed that falls among the thorns, the third soil? Matthew 13:22, Jesus says, as for the seed that was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, that's the noun form of the verb that we have here in Matthew 6. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word and it proves unfruitful. The cares of this world. That's what Jesus is telling us here. It highlights that same idea we see of do not be anxious. Do not be burdened with the concerns or the cares of this world. That you failed to trust the Father. That's what this passage is about. Not just five steps to a worry-free life. It's about trusting the Father. What is it that you and I need to live another day, that we think we need to live another day? In America, we don't worry much about our food, our drink, or our clothing for the most part. But for many people in the world, they do. They do. Even a reflection on the last 14 months could be a little telling for us today as well. How many people, how many Christians have been seeking the preservation of life as the top priority? Right? Jesus says at the end of this verse, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing, right? Food, clothing, those are things to help preserve life. And he says, life is more than that. Those are important, right? But it's more than that, bigger than that. John Stott, he asked this question, is physical well-being a worthy object to which to devote our lives? We have been told for over a year now that it is. that yours and others' physical well-being is the highest good. It is the supreme value, the supreme good. And your life and the decisions that you make, or the decisions that we'll make for you, the government says, must be with this end in mind. Does human life have no more significance than the preservation of it? Does human life have no more significance than the preservation of it? Jesus says in verse 32, the Gentiles, it is the godless who seek after all these things. What does Jesus then imply by that? It can't be so for his disciples. To worry about the preservation of your life, to seek after the preservation of your life as though that were the highest aim, to devote all your time, your thought, your energy, your actions to it, is unnecessary because your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows that you need it, that you're dependent upon his life. He knows that. You need to know that too. It is also an unworthy pursuit for the disciple of Jesus. Peter Lightheart reminds us, he says this, the effort to preserve life by prohibiting the living of it doesn't work. It can't work. It would work if we were mere biological machines who need nothing but air, food, water, sewage, and shelter. If communion, that is fellowship and intimacy with each other, were an optional extra. It would work if we were nothing more than food and the body were no more than clothing. It would work if we could save our life by merely preserving it. To elevate life as a supreme value, we have to make the supreme sacrifice of life itself. So then what are we to do? If the body's more than food and clothing, if life is more than food and the body's more than clothing, the preservation of life isn't the highest good, what are we to do? Well, you're to consider the birds. Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? I mean, just picture for a moment what it would look like if a bird began to gather their crops into barns, if they sowed seed, right, and they reaped from their harvest, and then had a barn that they built. Sure, they have a nest, and sure, they get food for their young, right? But they do not worry whatsoever like we do from day to day. Not at all. Many of you, I know, have large bird feeders, right, close to your house, so you enjoy watching the birds. My grandparents did, too. I'm getting a little bit better about identifying birds. I'm still not very good at that. But I enjoy watching them and seeing them, especially in Michigan, right, after many have left, and then they start to return again. They are being fed by the Father each day, never worrying, never burdened by the cares of this world, not working overload just for a bite to eat. Now, of course, I'm not suggesting that we ought not to work hard. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Again, not this carefree, go-lucky attitude, right? We are to work hard because we're working unto the Lord. Right? And we're to work hard unto the Lord, whether we are a mom at work or a mom at home, whether we're the dad on the farm, the factory, on the road. We ought to be working hard each day because we have the confidence that God is the one who will take care of us. Do you realize and recognize that it is not your paycheck that sustains you? It is God the Father who sustains you and I. You take your paycheck away from you. I mean, just reflect. God fed Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, and you're worried that he might not take care of you? 40 years in the wilderness, he took care of them. Are you going to burden yourself about food, drink, or clothing? Things that you think you need? Even Elijah was fed while he was in the wilderness and on the run. How was he fed? Oh, from the birds of the air, actually. Right, the ravens brought him his food. God and God can, God will take care of you. That's why we're to set your priority then upon the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And here's a great thought, right? That the one who says he will take care of you with your food, your drink, your clothing, is the one who also promises that those who seek first his kingdom and righteousness will one day enjoy a great feast, right? The marriage supper of the Lamb. And that is what we have the opportunity as Christians and calling as Christians to invite others to that feast. right? Evangelism, we could say, is an invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are inviting others to a wedding. Who doesn't like to go to a wedding? Weddings are happy occasions. Weddings are celebratory. Very rarely do you have one who's very grouchy. I can actually remember one wedding where that was the case. It was a teenage girl. So I don't know what goes on with teenage girls. I will find out soon enough a few times over, but I'm not there yet. So I don't know what goes on in the mind of a teenage girl, okay? I don't know that I want to know. But at any rate, she was just a grouch at the table. Even in the pictures, she was grouchy on her face at a wedding. And it was just like, man, you're not going to spoil this fun. We're at a wedding. Like, fish posh on you, fine. I'm going to enjoy and celebrate with these other people. And we had a good time and celebrated with the couple, right? And marriage is an exciting thing. And it reminds me of a parable, too. You remember the parable where the people who were invited didn't come in. And so the servants go out and they bring all these people in. And then one is found who's not dressed for the occasion, right? And it says, how did you get in here? And he throws him out to the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, right? So when in our evangelism, we're going to tell others and invite them to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, what do you do when you go to a wedding? You usually don't just show up. You have to dress for the occasion. It's no different here, right? You have to take off the old garments of sin and rebellion. You have to remove those garments from yourself by trusting in Jesus Christ, and he'll clothe you in the garments fit for that feast, fit for that wedding, right? So we are inviting others to this wedding feast. They have to dress for the occasion. You're not prepared. You're not dressed for it. You're not ready. But Christ is the one who is the bridegroom and the one who has made his bride herself ready for the feast. We receive this rhetorical question in verse 26, and it should cause us to pause, this end of verse 26. Are you not of more value than they? Are you not more valuable than the birds? The birds that the Father feeds, takes care of. They are important to him, yes. But you, Christian, are of far greater value and importance than the birds. We are the cherished children of God. We are his most treasured possession. We belong to him. We're his possession. And we are his most treasured possession of all. You are of more value than the birds. Far more value. So don't worry. Don't be encumbered. Don't be burdened by the cares and the concerns of this world. And then Jesus continues in verse 27, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Now, that's a good, I think, idiom and understanding for us today. The Greek literally says, you know, who of you, by worrying, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his stature, right? A cubit is the forearm, elbow to the tip of your finger, about 18 inches, right? Who can add a single cubit to his stature? You can't make yourself any taller, right? Or as it says in the ESV, I think it's a good translation understanding of that. Who of you can add a single hour to his life? God has decreed the number of your days. Can you add a single hour to it by worrying? Not at all. In fact, when you burden yourself with the cares of the world, as I was doing in college, right? I was, so to speak, losing hours, right? That turned into losing days, that turn into losing weeks or months or years, and what could be extended on that as well, right? That's time lost, right? Paul encourages, Paul tells us in Ephesians, make the best use of the time. Why? Because the days are evil. That's kind of how Jesus closes this in Matthew 6:34. If you're following along in the handout, this is actually the last point, but we're going to go there now on the Coram Deo there. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble, or sufficient for the day is its own evil. Be a way that you can translate that. Sufficient for the day is its own evil. Looking to the future is not in and of itself a bad thing or evil, right? Because otherwise we'd all have to go grocery shopping every single day. And I do not want to go grocery shopping every single day. Right? So you plan ahead for what you plan to have for meals that week, right? That's okay. That's not what Jesus is saying here. But if you're spending all your time wondering, what's going to happen if this goes wrong? Where am I going to live if that changes? What will I eat if we don't fill in the blank? Right? All of these things, looking to the future then, with mammon as your master rather than God. Don't allow the evils of tomorrow to prevent you from seeking first the kingdom of God today. Right? Make the best use of the time today. Don't let the evils and the worries of tomorrow prevent you from serving God today? Remember, you can't add a single hour to your life. So don't be burdened by another day's evils. Worrying about bad things that might happen tomorrow isn't going to change them any. So the question is, are you going to trust your Heavenly Father? Don't worry about tomorrow, as we sang. Our soul, our body are more than food and clothing. And our Father knows that we need those things. But what we need more than anything else is to seek first his kingdom and righteousness. Do you really want to gain the whole world, have food, drink, clothing, and forfeit your soul? We have to set our eyes again upon the word of God, upon his creation. And that's where Jesus directs our eyes once more. And he says to look to the lilies of the field in verse 28. Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory was, not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Solomon, remember, was the wealthiest of the kings of Israel. The wealthiest of all. And 1 Kings 10 gives us a good picture of his wealth when the Queen of Sheba comes and visits Solomon. And as she's getting ready to leave, we get this accounting. When the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, the attendance of his servants, their clothing, the clothing of the servants, let alone probably what Solomon's would be like, right? Their clothing, his cupbearers, his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of Yahweh, there was no more breath in her. She said, the half of it wasn't told me. The lilies of the field, here today, tomorrow are thrown into the fire, cut down, disappeared, are more glorious than the splendor of Solomon. The lilies of the field, they don't toil, they don't spin, they don't dress themselves, they don't work. God takes care of them, and they are breathless. I can remember in Traverse City, there was, on part of the highway, this field, as far as the eye could see, of sunflowers. I don't know if I have a favorite flower or not, but I like sunflowers. They're bright. They pop, right? So, and I like to eat sunflower seeds. So sunflowers, as far as the eye could see, right? All over that field. Gorgeous. Beautifully arrayed. More splendor than Solomon himself there in one of those flowers, let alone a field of them, right? And what, 2 weeks, 3 weeks later, there'd be no more color. They'd be dead. Done. You know, that's it. That's it. If God so clothes the lilies of the field, will he not much more clothe you? Right? Did he not sustain the people in the wilderness for those 40 years? The Lord reminded the people, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off your feet. Deuteronomy 29:5. Right? He took care of them. I know about you. I haven't had any shoes last 40 years yet. I'm not even 40. So shoes don't last very long with me. Right? God took care of it. I could care of it for his people. So should you be burdened or encumbered with the concerns of this world? Right? Look how he takes care of his people. Just look through his word. Look how he takes care of his people. Look how he takes care of his creation. Just open your eyes. Take a look around. And you see how he takes care of his creation. Do you trust him? Right? And Jesus says, for he knows many have not, right? You of little faith. As we consider the creation around us, the word of God before us, we find that he has given us ample evidence of his fatherly care for his children, right? But of course, that doesn't make much sense to those who are outside the kingdom. This is the father's care for his children. His children. He isn't giving us these five steps to a worry-free life. Jesus isn't telling us that this is wisdom that everybody is going to understand. This is wisdom for those who follow him. This is wisdom for those who are citizens of his kingdom. So if you're focused upon the cares of this world, like food, drink, and clothing, or, since that's not for many of us here, the cares of this world like power, money, success, then we are by default not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You and I could say all day long, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But are you living like it? God has given us the kingdom. We have been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son, Jesus Christ. We have received the adoption and we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And are we going to worry about what we think we need to live? And so God won't take care of that either? Oh, we have little faith. Therefore, verse 31, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. When you consider something that you think you need right now, if you think about something that you think you've needed this last week, this last month, do you first bring it to the Father in prayer? Do you first bring it to the Father in prayer? You just check your bank statement, make sure you got money, and go and get it yourself. David tells us the earth is Yahweh's and the fullness thereof, or the earth is Yahweh's and all that is in it. The world and those who dwell therein. It's all his. Right? When you consider something you think that you need next time, this week, stop and ask yourself, do I need this that I would go to the Father first to ask him? If not, then maybe I really don't actually need it. And if I do, then yes, you know, God provides funds for you through your work or through the ministry and generosity of others, right, to care for those needs. But do you bring those things to the Lord first? Or do you worry about how you're going to get this latest and greatest gadget, phone, car, house? Right, are we so focused on those things? We miss the bigger picture. We need as Christians to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's what verse 33 tells us. We have to seek first things first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Wow. The guarantee of receiving food, drink, and clothing, the guarantee of receiving the things that you and I believe that we need comes when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, you might say, well, wait, but there are people throughout history who starved, Christians who were starving and persecuted greatly. That's true. When we seek God's kingdom first and his righteousness first, it's true. We might go hungry because we might be being tortured and persecuted and mocked and jeered at, just as Jesus, our master, was. But remember what Jesus said earlier here as well in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Ah, so where is my mind set upon? Building treasures on earth or building treasures in heaven? We're not guaranteed food, drink, and clothing when we hoard things. We greedily withhold from them from helping out a brother and sister who we might find is in need, right? First John reminds us, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart to him, against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Do you trust that the Father will take care of you? And how is it that God oftentimes takes care of us? Well, through the generosity of others, right? Just we have needs, and we make them known to the Father. He meets those needs, sometimes through one another. And I was a worried 21-year-old about what the future was going to hold. Never in my dreams at that time, right, did I imagine, a dozen years ago, did I imagine that I would today, right, May 2nd, 2021, be married to my best friend, the love of my life. We would have 4 children. I would be pastoring a church in Lake City, Michigan. Where's Lake City, Michigan? Right, that's what I would have said before, right? And never in my wildest dreams that I would ever imagine that this is where the Lord would have me. That I'd be pastoring a local church of men, women, and children. Teenagers who want to love, serve, and trust the Father, right? That's what you want. Right? Isn't that what you want? To love, serve, and trust the Heavenly Father? Right? But here I am. And here I am. So let us faithfully seek together the kingdom of God and his righteousness. As Christians, we have received the kingdom of God because Christ has been crucified, dead, and buried, resurrected, and ascended into heaven to the right hand of God the Father. Right? We are to commit our lives to the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is what we are to hunger after, righteousness, not after food, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Happiest are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They are the ones who shall be satisfied. We have to have this unceasing quest in our lives to seek God's kingdom, to trust the Father will give us all things that we need to live. Because after all, it is in him that we live and move and have our being. Now, if all we seek after is some internal spiritual kingdom, we're going to miss the very thing that Jesus is to be first priority in our lives. The kingdom of God is bigger than that, okay? His disciples are to put their energy and their focus into seeking the kingdom of God. That's why we are to pray first, before we pray for our daily bread, we pray, thy kingdom come, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what's priority. And when we pray that, we're not praying that Jesus would be established as king, right? Jesus is King Jesus now, over both heaven and over earth. He is king over the earth, right here, right now. What we are praying is that God's kingdom would grow, that small mustard seed that was planted in his death, seed must first die, and then it grows, right? And Christ resurrected, and now we see the darkness peeling back as the kingdom of God grows, that the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Right? It is not the devil who gets the victory before Christ's return. Jesus gets the victory before Jesus' return. Right? He's the one who said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. They won't. Right? Remember this. In old creation order, right? Satan comes into the council of God and has a conversation about Job. Right? But now he has been cast out of heaven. Cast down. Not able to have that conference, not able to accuse the saints, because we have one who is our advocate, no longer an accuser in heaven. We have an advocate in heaven at the Father's right hand. And we are reminded that the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath our feet, underneath the church's feet. Right? These are the promises of God's word. So that means the church then, we shouldn't hide in a bunker. We shouldn't hide and shut off our light because we don't want just worldly influences getting into us. Certainly we want to live our lives differently from the world. But we must continue to push back the darkness, for Jesus Christ is Lord. And he will have the prize for which he died, the nations. We are the ones who bear his name in this world. And we are to make Jesus known unto the nations. So perhaps you're asking yourself this question as we wrap up here. How do we do that then? How do we seek first the kingdom of God then? Well, first, one thought is we have to discipline our minds. We have to discipline our minds to take the creation around us. Jesus talked about the fact that that the Father feeds the birds. Do you know that the Father also feeds the fish and the wolf and the lion and the gorilla and the moose and the monkey and etc. Right? He's the one who takes care of them all. You don't. I don't. He does. We have to remember that life is more than food. The body's more than clothing. Right? It is really a shame if we expend all of our energies at work, but we never enjoy the fruit of our labors. If our mind is always on a certain type of lifestyle that we one day want to have, that right now we don't enjoy the life God has given to us in the here and now. If we're so concerned and focused upon this future lifestyle that we want to attain. And that's being burdened by the cares of this world. Many are anxious today about whether they will even live, so then they don't live life. We have to remember God's generosity and God's mercy. You can see it all around you. You just have to look. And when you see it, you have to be sure to thank him for it, right? Christians are to have gratitude and thanksgiving in our hearts. Also, not just discipline our mind to the creation around us, we have to focus our hearts even upon the mundane tasks that you and I do every day. Right, the seeking after the kingdom of God and his righteousness isn't just a Sunday activity, okay? All week long, all the rest of your life. But life is just mainly lived in the mundane, Pastor. Yeah, it is. But did you know that a mom changing a diaper or preparing a meal, kids doing schoolwork, right, going into the office, hammering a nail, fixing a furnace, mowing the grass, doing the dishes, that all work. Right? things you can be loyal to Jesus Christ. Yeah, we also could be more concerned about having a clean home for visitors or guests who are coming over that we snap at our children. That isn't seeking first his righteousness. Right? Or we can place a higher value on our children's education than we do upon their loving obedience of the one who made them. Right? I'm not saying those have to be mutually exclusive, that you can either love Jesus and be dumb or be really smart and hate Jesus. Those things don't have to be mutually exclusive. But you know, how often does a parent sometimes ask, hey, did you get your schoolwork done? Do you ask, have you read your Bible today? Do you ask that first? Well, I have schoolwork and my Bible to do. Well, read your Bible first. That's more important. Let's sit down and read it together. Yeah, or just get into the Word. That's more important than your homework. I tell the students that on Wednesday, but I don't know what many of those parents are reiterating back at home. As parents, we have the double task, especially parents with kids in the home. So we have the double task. We have to seek first the kingdom of God in our own lives, and we have to teach it to our children as well, right? So how well will that work if the kingdom of God and his righteousness is not a priority in our life? What do they see, parents? What do they see that you are anxious for? Are you anxious for the cares of this world, or are you anxious for the church? Right? Because there is a right to concern there. Because Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:28, apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And we don't say, oh, Paul, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. No, he's right to be anxious for the churches. This is a chapter Paul lays out all of his persecutions, all of his sufferings, all of his hardships. For what? For the kingdom of God. He went through many sleepless nights. Why? Maybe because he was anxious for the churches. Right? When the church is infiltrated by wolves in sheep's clothing, as Paul warned the elders at Ephesus, he's concerned for the flock at Ephesus. When the saints at Galatia are thinking of abandoning the gospel of justification by faith alone, he's concerned for the saints at Galatia. When the Jews seek to place a legalistic burden upon believers who have a Gentile background, who want to make them be Jews, Paul is concerned for the churches. Are you concerned for the church in America today? You ought to be. This light is going out. For the whole array of LGBTQ being welcomed with open arms into the church, does that concern you? Well, it won't happen here, you figure. But does that concern you about the other churches in America too? Or what about right here in Lake City? Are we concerned about the churches here in our community? Are we concerned about the life and ministry of Calvary Baptist Church? One of the things we are to be reminded of is, as I kind of closed last week and seems fitting for this week as well, do we value God's kingdom above everything else? Do you have an increasing Do these things that I'm going to share with you, do these things have an increasing measure of your time, your attention, your devotion, your affections? If you value God's kingdom above everything else, you must spend your time and energy developing Christ-like character. It doesn't just happen. You must increase in faith, hope, and love. These three, because those three abide. You have to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You have to actively be telling others and inviting others to the wedding feast, that they must trust in Jesus to be saved from the wrath to come. You have got to be doing that. If we really recognize just how terrible it is, we praise God that Bonnie is with Jesus in heaven. What if Bonnie wasn't a believer? And Norma was sharing with us that her sister just didn't trust in Christ, right? Would we be that more fervent that, wow, that happened kind of quick. That could happen to my loved one, to my child, to my spouse, to my friend, my coworker. Right, we have got to actively be telling others about Jesus Christ. And we must use our money and our possessions for the furtherance of God's kingdom rather than our own. These things have to have an increasing measure in our time and our energy, our focus and our affections. Do they in your life? But there's a good sign that you're moving in the right direction to seeking first his kingdom and righteousness. If they don't, it's time to repent and reorient your life upon his kingdom and righteousness. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gifts that you have given to your church, the word of God, creation around us, that we can look at these things study the scriptures, study creation, and to see your proper love and care for your bride, the church. Father, we pray that you will guide and direct us from this day to have a greater fervency and desire to seek first your kingdom and righteousness. That, Father, we would be excited to tell others of Jesus Christ, knowing that he has conquered the grave and he will have the prize for which he died. People from every tribe, language, people, and nation. And that includes many of the people here in our own community. So, Father, may Calvary Baptist then be active to seek first your kingdom and righteousness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.